This morning's Bible reading is from Romans chapter 14, the first 12 verses, and you'll find that on page 1143 in the Church Bible. Romans 14, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, whilst the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Pip. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. Please, by your Spirit, help us to understand it and to obey it for Jesus' glory and for our good. Amen. How can we make St. John's an even more welcoming church? Welcome is the topic of the section in Romans that we're looking at this week and next. You can see it at the beginning of this section, chapter 14, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. End of verse 3, for God has welcomed him. You can see it at the end of this section. Chapter 15, verse 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Paul wants the church in Rome to be a welcoming church. And Paul thinks they are going to need to be because if it hasn't already started, they are about to start being joined by a particular kind of newcomer. Paul has been telling the Romans in this letter about his part in God's great mission to fill the world with people who rightly worship the one true God, the God of Israel, God of the Old Testament, and the Lord. When Paul says worship, he means not particularly what we do when we meet on a Sunday, but the whole orientation of our lives. In chapters 1 and 2, he said that the great problem with the world is that humanity has chosen to exchange the worship of the one true God for ignorance and superstition and the worship of any number of false gods. By nature, we face God's anger and judgment for our guilt. But in chapters 3 to 5, Paul said that Jesus came to die for our sins and to be raised for our justification. By God's grace alone, believers in Jesus get to share in his not guilty verdict. That is justification. In chapters 6 to 8, Paul said that more than that, believers in Jesus share in Jesus' resurrection life. The Spirit at work in us enables us, by God's grace, to please God in our lives. In short, through the gospel, those who believe in Jesus become all that the nation of Israel was supposed to have been. And then in chapters 9 to 11, Paul spelt out God's extraordinary plan to create worshippers of the God of Israel from all the nations as a whole and from Israel in particular. God's plan, we'd have never come up with this, God's plan is that as the gospel of Jesus is preached to the nations, Gentiles, non-Jews, they come to put their trust in Jesus, and so they become worshippers of the true God. And as Jewish people see Gentiles becoming what they had failed to be, they are provoked to jealousy, says Paul, and they put their trust in Jesus themselves, and so they join the one new worshipping people of the true God. And so in chapters 12 and 13, Paul urged these Gentile Christians to wholeheartedly give themselves in worship of the true God through Jesus, fulfilling God's law by loving him and loving their neighbour. And as they do that, and as Jewish people encounter that, and Paul assumes that God's plan's going to work. Some will be provoked to jealousy and come to put their trust in Jesus. And so chapter 14, Paul turns to the issue of what to do when they show up, what to do when Jewish people start joining this essentially Gentile church. How can the church in Rome welcome these particular newcomers? Paul knows that it will be costly for them. And in fact, we can be sure he's right, because we find it costly enough to welcome people even without those extra sort of Jew-Gentile issues for the most part. I think St. John's is a genuinely welcoming church. I hope that's been your experience. I suspect that most of us here are right on board with God's mission to bring new people to know him. We love the idea of new people from all sorts of backgrounds joining us at St. John's. Indeed, new people from all sorts of backgrounds are joining us at St. John's, and we do love it. But what if that keeps on happening? What if fitting in more new people means giving up the protective buffer zone of the empty seat next to me? Or the empty row of chairs at the front? Not this week. Well done, Lidstones. And what if so many new people arrived that we couldn't all fit into this building at the same time? And to welcome new people, we had to, I don't know, divide into two congregations, send some people off on some kind of church plant or something. We love the idea of welcoming new people to St. John's, right up to the point where it costs us something, and then perhaps some of us might not be quite so sure. And believe me when I say I'm preaching this to myself as much as to anyone else, I am as change-phobic as anyone in the room. If St. John's is to be an even more welcoming church than I trust it already is, it won't mostly be because we set up some committee or implement some new policy or run another course or something. It will mostly happen as each of us realigns our thinking about what's important in life. As Jews join Gentiles in the church in Rome, they have to think through issues at the very heart of what it means to worship God. Most of the issues that make it hard for us to welcome new people to St. John's are much less theologically loaded than that. But listening in on Paul's words to the Romans is going to help us to get our thinking straight in this area. Paul gives the Romans one big command and three reasons to obey it, and we're going to spend most of our time on the command itself. So here's the big command. Welcome the weak. Welcome the weak. Look at verse 1 with me. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Who is the one who is weak in faith? Well, verse 2, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Not people giving up meat to reduce their carbon footprint or something. This is a religious issue. The weak are those with tender consciences on the issue of food. And perhaps they don't feel comfortable eating non-kosher food under the Jewish food laws. And perhaps they don't feel comfortable eating any meat when it might first have been offered to a pagan idol. Other people, people that Paul will later call the strong, they know that Jesus declared all foods clean, and that Paul elsewhere says an idol is nothing. And their consciences have no qualms on the issue of food. They feel morally free to eat anything. Well, there's another example in verse 5. And one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Again, it's a religious issue. The weak have tender consciences when it comes to the calendar. They'd feel terrible about just sort of blasting through Jewish Passover without doing anything different. They wouldn't feel able to take a job if it involved working on the Sabbath. The strong certainly think that getting to church is important, and they certainly think that having a good pattern of work and rest is important. But they see all of Jewish law fulfilled in Jesus, and their consciences have no qualms on the issue of the calendar. In itself, no one day is better than any other. I guess the weak are, by and large, going to be those fledgling Jewish Christians recently arrived in the church. The strong are, by and large, going to be Gentile Christians, along with the more mature Jewish Christians whose consciences have been, over time, sort of liberated in these areas. And so you can picture the scene on the hot and sunny Sabbath afternoon in ancient Rome. And liberated Larry is just coming out of Tesco, which, as some of you will remember from school, is the Latin for I shop. Tesco, Tescas, Tescat, Tescamus, Tescatus, Tescant, I imagine. Larry's just loading his groceries onto his Vespa when tender conscience Tessa walks past. She's just started coming along to his church, and she says, "Ah, Larry, buongiorno, how are you? Ah, salve. Good, thanks. Just been getting some bits for a barbecue. Got some burgers there, some sausages, some ice cream. I didn't have much ice cream, actually, just one cornetto. Going to have some food. We're going to watch, we'll probably watch Gladiator again. Why not come along?" And Tessa says, slightly coldly, "Actually, no thanks. I'm pretty uncomfortable with shopping on the Sabbath. And I don't eat meat, so I think I'll stay home. Ciao." And Larry says, "You know, vale," and heads off thinking, "Well, boy, Tessa really needs to lighten up. It's just a barbecue." And Tessa is thinking, "Larry acts like just like everyone around him. Is he even a believer? How are Larry and Tessa ever going to get along? And how could they ever be fellow members of the international worshipping people of God, truly sharing their lives, when issues that cut to the very heart of what it means to worship God properly seem to divide them?" Well, Paul says to Larry and Tessa, verse 3, "Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him." Each party has a command to obey. Larry is not to despise Tessa. Tessa is not to pass judgment on Larry. But particularly as we move into the second part of this section next week, we'll see that the burden to make their community work, to make them a welcoming church, it falls largely on the strong. Even here, the headline command is to welcome the weak, which can really only be a command to the strong. It is mostly Larry's responsibility to make his church community a place where Tessa, without having to shed all her unnecessary scruples, feels truly welcome. The whole premise of the passage is that the strong in faith are, in fact, sort of objectively correct. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament in such a radical way that in him the believer really does have remarkable freedom from all the regulations that previously defined the worshipping people of God. And it's not that anything goes. People sometimes use this passage to suggest that no one should ever call out sin amongst God's people, because that would be judgmentalism, And that's not right. In chapter 13, for example, Paul's been clear all sorts of things are off limits for Christians. Orgies and drunkenness, sexual immorality and sensuality, quarrelling and jealousy. And Paul isn't saying that people should be allowed to teach whatever they like about the Christian faith either. In chapter 16, he urges the Romans to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. They are the very people teaching that you ought to keep the law. And it's not that we should agree to disagree about everything in the Christian life. Paul is talking about issues where people are unnecessarily scrupulous and prohibited by their consciences from doing things that the Bible says they are in fact allowed to do. The Bible never says that Christians shouldn't drink alcohol, for example, despite some imaginative arguments to the contrary. Pretty obviously, the sinless Jesus drank alcohol. But Christians brought up in a particular sort of background will find their consciences don't allow them to drink alcohol. And such Christians will find it really hard not to judge you if you do drink alcohol. And the strong are those who are objectively right on these issues, but they are not to use their freedom to squash the weak. They're not even told to educate the weak so that the weak might become strong like them. Verse 1, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. It's pretty easy when you meet a Christian with a more restrictive conscience than you, a principled vegetarian, say, to just in the back of your mind think, well, I won't mention it for now, but at some point we need to get into that. I need to show this person they're wrong. I'll point them to the Bible verse where God tells Noah he can eat meat. I think that is welcoming the weak in faith to quarrel over opinions. And Paul says, don't. It's worth remembering that, at least in the church in Rome, these are really deep-seated, long-held issues of conscience that cut to the heart of what it means to worship God. I'm just pointing a Jewish Christian to the verse in Mark 7 where Jesus declares all foods clean by itself. And that is not likely to instantly, completely overturn the way they feel about these things. And Paul does, in fact, want the church to become stronger. I mean, in one sense, that's the whole purpose of the letter. At the very beginning of Romans, Paul says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. At the very end of the letter, he says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. But what is Paul's strategy for strengthening the weak amongst the Roman Christians? It is not to tell the weak just to get over their scruples. I mean, it's absolutely 100% not to tell the strong, make sure you really live out the freedoms that Jesus won for you, so that the weak will see what they're missing out on. Next week in particular, we'll see that they are to do the opposite of that. And Paul's strategy is not even to tell the strong to point to the weak to the Bible verses that will educate them on each of these issues. And Paul's strategy actually is to write this long and complex letter to them. It's to get them to think really hard about the gospel and to dig into deep theological truths about who Jesus is and what he has come to do. In particular, to think really hard about the Old Testament, what it was promising, the many different ways in which Jesus fulfills the promises of the Old Testament. It's that very slow work of growing in our deep understanding of the Bible that will in the end inform and educate our consciences so that we'll all be able to discern what pleases the Lord and what displeases the Lord. And a huge category of issues on which God doesn't really care either way. And while we wait for God to do that slow, deep work in our minds and in the hearts and consciences of ourselves and of one another, the strong are to use their strength, not to squash other people, but to carry the burdens of the weak. And welcome the weak, says Paul. Why would I do that, particularly when it costs me? And most succinctly, end of verse 3, why would I welcome the weak in faith? Because God has welcomed him. It's kind of bonkers when you stop to think about it. to say, well, I know that so-and-so's all right in your books, God, but I have slightly higher standards than you. I'm going to wait until they meet my criteria for Christian maturity before I go to any great trouble to welcome them. It really shouldn't be harder to get welcomed into my home than it is to be welcomed into God's home. But now Paul spells out his reasons in a little more depth. Why welcome the weak? Three brief answers. First, welcome the weak because Jesus is his Lord. Verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master, literally Lord, that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. I grew up with two big sisters, and if I ever did anything naughty, which obviously I practically never did, they would inform to my parents in the blink of an eye. Felt a bit like living with the Stasi, to be honest. But to be honest, I don't really have a problem with being informed on. I think that's fair enough. The thing I really objected to was that my sisters would also weigh in on the appropriate punishment. Mummy, Stephen spilled my orange juice. He should be exiled to Siberia for the rest of his natural life. It's objectionable because it just wasn't their place. I wasn't answerable to them. I was answerable to my parents. My sisters were usurping the authority of my parents. And when I pass judgment on you because you bought an electric car and I consider that a profligate waste of money, or when you pass judgment on me because I bought a petrol car and you consider that a despicable assault on the environment, and we are each usurping the place of Jesus in each other's lives. Verse 4 again, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. I'm not your boss. You don't have to please me with your choice of car. Jesus is your boss. It's him that you are to seek to please with your choice of car. It's before him that you'll stand or fall, and you won't fall. Second half of verse 4, and he will be upheld. He will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. If you are a Christian, no matter how many bad decisions I think you've made on these secondary matters in the Christian life, Jesus will say to you on the day that you meet him face to face, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. How dare I contradict Jesus by condemning you in my thoughts or words? I must welcome the weak. I must welcome every believer because Jesus is his Lord, not me. Indeed, second reason, welcome the weak because Jesus is Lord of all of life. Jesus is Lord of all of life. Verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honour of the Lord. And the one who eats, eats in honour of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honour of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. In some ways, this is an extension of what Paul's already said. Jesus is Lord. In fact, he's the Lord of life and death, and by implication, of everything in between. He's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of all of life. And if we are both Christians, then we both acknowledge Jesus as our Lord. And to paraphrase Brian Adams, everything I do it for him. For Jesus, not for Brian Adams. You are to assume that as I make my decisions, I am seeking to honour the Lord. I am to assume that as you make your decisions, you are seeking to honour the Lord. And the fact that we come to different outcomes when we make those decisions is much less important than the fact that we both have the same objective in making them. You may decide that Lent is a good time to give something up to honour the Lord. I may decide to honour the Lord by continuing to enjoy all his good gifts all year round. And because we are both Christians, we are both making our decision out of a desire to honour the Lord. I should respect that about you. Indeed, praise God for it. And the difference in outcome is kind of irrelevant. No reason to despise you, certainly no reason to pass judgment on you. And welcome the weak, because Jesus is his Lord, not me. Because Jesus is Lord of all of life. And he's living all of his life to honour the Lord. And third, welcome the weak, because Jesus is Lord of all the nations. Jesus is Lord of all the nations. I think this is the new point, perhaps in verses 10 to 12. It's kind of a bit of a summary of things he's already said, but the extra Old Testament quotation adds something. Verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And verse 11 is a quotation from Isaiah 45, which is an Old Testament passage prophesying a day when God will win a great courtroom victory by causing people from all the nations to cast away their idols and to come to recognize that the God of Israel is the one true God. And indeed in that passage, people from Israel and will cast away their idols and come to recognize that the Lord is the one true God. And Paul is saying that in the coming of Jesus as the Lord who died and rose again, that moment has arrived. If Jewish believers in the church in Rome are passing judgment on their Gentile brothers, they have probably forgotten that the whole goal of history was to welcome the nations into God's one new worshipping people. If Gentile believers in the church in Rome are despising their Jewish brothers, they have probably forgotten that the whole goal of history was to welcome Jewish people back into God's one new worshipping people. If I won't go to the trouble of truly making you feel welcome in our church family here at St. John's, because you are from a different country or a different background, and therefore welcoming you is a bit more costly to me, I have probably forgotten that Jesus is Lord of all the nations. The whole goal of history is to create one new international people of God, worshipping the one true God through Jesus Christ. Welcome the weak, because Jesus is Lord of all the nations. How can we make St. John's an even more welcoming church? It's always easy to come up with good ideas for other people, isn't it? But ultimately, it will come down to each of us choosing to believe and to act like Jesus Christ is Lord. And he's my Lord. He is your Lord, and I'm not your Lord. He is Lord of all of life and Lord of all the nations. His plan is to bring people from every tongue, tribe, nation, and language to bow the knee before the Lord Jesus. And the only question for each of us is whether we are truly on board with his plan. Are we on board just up to the point where it will cost us something? Or are we on board all the way? Let me close in prayer with Paul's words from the very end of this letter. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.